The text, 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Israel had just seen a great demonstration of the power of Jehovah God. First, they witnessed the foolishness of those wicked prophets of Baal. Those 450 prophets, how they called on Baal to answer them by sending fire from heaven. Those false prophets began to jump up and down on that altar that they constructed, and in an attempt to get Baal to answer, they even began to cut themselves. And as the Bible says, the people saw the blood of those prophets gushing out of them. And after many hours of this, after many hours of this horrendous noise, at the end of the day, there was silence. Baal could not answer because he was a false god. But then the people beheld the power of Jehovah. And now Elijah steps forward and he makes an altar unto God. And Elijah prays to God that the people might know that there is a God in Israel, the covenant God Jehovah. And with that, the fire of God comes down from heaven. What a sight that must have been. And that fire of God comes down from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and even the water that was surrounding that altar. And then the people, having seen this contest between Elijah and those 450 prophets of Baal, the people shout out, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah gives command, and those 450 prophets of Baal are rounded up. They are brought to the brook Kishon, and there they are killed. And it became evident that day that Baal is no God, but that Jehovah, He and He alone is God in Israel. And now there's a direct connection between the death of those 450 prophets of Baal and with what we read here in verse 41, the sound of abundance of rain. And the connection is this. I set it forth by way of question, but what was the reason for this lack of rain for 3.5 years in Israel? Was it that God was incapable of sending rain, or that He had forgotten altogether to send it? No. But there was the famine because of the Baal worship that was spread throughout all of Israel. And in listening to the prophets of Baal, the people now had become deaf to the voice of Jehovah. They became deaf to the sound of God in the scriptures. They became deaf to the many mighty works that God had wrought in the history of Israel. And that sound was lost to them. And instead there was the noise of the false prophets for 3.5 years, the noise of their false worship, and coming to a climax here with these 450 prophets of Baal crying unto him from morning until evening and shouting and cutting themselves. And what an awful noise that must have been. A wicked clamor to all of their worship. And it isn't until the volume is turned down on Baal's crowd, and then the sound of an abundance of rain was heard. The noise of the false prophets and their influence had to be silenced before this abundance of rain would come forth. And that's the theme for our sermon this morning, an abundance of rain. 2 points. First, signifying great blessing. And then secondly, obtained through prayer. An abundance of rain. After 3.5 years of the worst drought that Israel had ever experienced, after 3.5 years of absolutely no rain whatsoever, after 3.5 years of the land turning to dust, finally, there was the sound of rain. It was a good day in Israel. Surely this was a wonderful gift of God. Rain in the Bible signifies the blessing of God. From Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Jehovah God says, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Rain is a picture of the blessing of Jehovah God. And even from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey, and when they are in that city of Lystra where the people are about to make them gods, in Acts 14 verse 17, we read that Paul preaches to the people in Lystra, "Nevertheless, God left himself not without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness." The rain from heaven goes hand in hand with fruitful and abundant seasons. Rain, therefore, is a picture of the blessing of God. God is the only one who can send it. God is the one who sends it, and when he does, it means life, it means recovery, it means restoration, it means that the rivers will run, it means that the fish will be caught, it means that the pastures will thrive with grass, and that the crops will grow, and that the cattle will live. It means that you have the prospect of living when there is an abundance of rain. When there is a lack of rain, then there is the possibility that your life will be snuffed out from under you. But with an abundance of rain, you will not waste away from lack of water or from lack of food, but your life will be preserved and you will not die a miserable death. What a great blessing this was for the Israelites back in the days of Elijah. 3.5 years of famine. 3.5 years, which with each day getting worse and worse, each day wondering if you're going to have enough food to live, each day wondering if this day is going to be the last day that I live. But now the nation as a whole has repented. The nation there at Mount Carmel has shouted out, "The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God," and Jehovah is acknowledged at this moment to be the Lord, whose power is great. God then removes the judgment of the drought, and now there is only the sound of an abundance of rain, a sign of great blessing from Jehovah God. But understand that though the outward gift of this rain was enjoyed by the nation as a whole, the inward blessing of God's grace was not enjoyed by everybody, but only enjoyed by God's people. And it was not, absolutely not enjoyed by Ahab. And now it's here at this point where many commentators are quick to point out that even as the nation as a whole had repented, or at least shown some remorse at worshiping Baal, the commentators are quick to point out, and so was Ahab. And let's examine that for a moment and ask the question, did Ahab repent? And did Ahab humble himself before the Lord God? Verse 41, Elijah says, "Get thee up, eat and drink." He's speaking to Ahab. "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain," that Elijah tells Ahab to get up and to eat and to drink suggests that Ahab had been fasting, that he wasn't eating, that he wasn't drinking. Fasting is a way in which one humbles himself before God. Fasting is a way in which one acknowledges that he is totally dependent upon God. That there is some form of repentance and humility on the part of Ahab is further evidenced by the manner in which Elijah speaks to Ahab here in verse 41. Think back to it. Elijah has met Ahab two times in the past. The first time is what we read last week from 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah first brings that word of drought and famine. And the second visit, that's where we picked up reading here in 1 Kings 18. Ahab says to Elijah, after 3.5 years have passed, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah says, "I haven't. But you and your father's house, you have troubled Israel." But in both of these instances, Elijah is the messenger of wrath. Elijah is the one who brings a message of judgment to Ahab. How different is the way that Elijah speaks to Ahab here in 1 Kings 18, verse 41. It appears that Elijah assumes a kindly attitude towards Ahab, tells him to arise, urges him to break his fast, and not only that, but there is a message from God. But this time it's not a message of judgment, but it's a message that the judgment of God is nearly over and that the rain is coming. So the way Elijah speaks to Ahab indicates that there is some type of change here in Ahab. And then there's the fact that Ahab stood by as all those 450 wicked prophets were killed. These were his men. These were his prophets. And the fact that Ahab doesn't lift a finger in their defense tells us that at least Ahab was giving his silent consent. Now perhaps somebody says, well, Ahab was such a coward, he was afraid of the multitude of the Israelites who had just cried out, "The Lord, he is the God." And yes, there is truth to that. Ahab might have been scared of the reaction of the people if he would have stood up in defense of those 450 prophets of Baal. But nonetheless, Ahab was king. No doubt he had many strong men at his disposal to defend him if the Israelites had been unruly. But we don't read of Ahab doing anything or saying anything when these prophets of Baal are slaughtered. And so there must have been some change, some repentance going on in the mind and in the heart of Ahab. Well, there was some change. There was some kind of repentance in Ahab. But whatever it was, it wasn't true. It wasn't genuine. And it was only temporary. Because this repentance was not a true repentance of the heart. The sorrow that Ahab demonstrated here is what the Bible calls the sorrow of this world. And the sorrow of this world, at least from an outward point of view, sometimes it not only resembles, but it even surpasses true, genuine repentance. But that this was not a true change of heart on the part of Ahab is made very clear when you go to the very next chapter. Ahab goes running home to Jezreel, and there he meets his wife Jezebel, and there he tells Jezebel everything that has happened and how Elijah killed all of those prophets of Baal. And now Jezebel is out to kill Elijah, and Ahab does nothing to stop it. And therefore, Ahab is not the recipient of the true blessing of God that God would send by this rain. God's word says that there are two kinds of repentance. The first kind of repentance is what we call a true, genuine repentance of the heart. It's the kind of repentance so that when somebody sins, he or she realizes that I have sinned, and I have sinned against Jehovah God. And it grieves him in his heart because of that sin. Think to the New Testament. Think of the disciple Peter, as he was in the palace of the high priest while Jesus was being tried. And it's very early in the morning. And earlier Jesus told Peter very plainly, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the young maid comes to Peter and says, you are one of them. You are one of his disciples. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then secondly, another person confidently affirms and says, yes, Peter, you are one of them. And Peter denies and says, I don't know this man who you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. And finally, a third person comes and says, yes, you were with him because your speech betrays you and you are a Galilean. And that time Peter began to curse. And he began to swear to say, I don't know the man. And that's when the rooster crows. And Peter remembers. He remembers the word of God. How Jesus said to him, you will deny me. And Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. And that was repentance on the part of Peter. He realized that he had sinned against his Lord and his Savior. And that is one of the most painful things that can ever happen in the life of a child of God. Knowing that we've sinned and then owning up to that sin, falling down on our knees, beating our breasts like the publican did in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we ask God to forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for Jesus Christ. And thank God for not imputing to us poor sinners our transgressions, but laying all of our sins upon Jesus Christ. And then trusting that Jesus did the work, and that all those sins are covered, giving us such joy and such humility that we don't want to sin anymore, that we turn from those sins and walk in newness of life. That's true repentance. That's what Peter understood. Peter was sorry he sinned against God. The publican was sorry that he sinned against God. And so are we. We are sorry when we sin, because those sins are against our Lord and our Savior. That's true repentance. But there's another kind of repentance, another kind of sorrow that the Bible talks about. It's called the sorrow of the world. That's what we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. From an outward point of view, it might be difficult to tell the difference. True, godly, genuine sorrow and the sorrow of this world. But one thing is for sure, the sorrow of the world is simply a sorrow over the consequences of sin. The drunkard is sorry that he drank away his wife. The drunkard is sorry that he drank away his family and he drank away his job. And he's sorry that he drank his life away and now he's a poor man. He would say he's a miserable, miserable man, and that he is so sorry because of the predicament that he now finds himself in. And for that matter too, the man who steals from the bank is very sorry that now he has to spend many years in prison. But you see, there's something missing. What's missing in those instances is a true, genuine sorrow over the sin itself. What's missing is the acknowledgement, I've sinned against my neighbor, and I've sinned against Jehovah God. That sorrow isn't present. It's only a sorrow that now my life is so bad, and I have to live with the consequences of my sin. People of God, what was the kind of sorrow and repentance of Ahab? Well, it was that kind of sorrow, that kind of repentance. It was the sorrow of this world, a worldly sorrow, an outward form of humility that soon would be back to its old sinful ways. A sorrow, mind you, that was true for many, not all, but it was characteristic of many of the people in Israel of that day, because soon they too would be back to their old ways of worshiping Baal. But there are two lessons then that we learn from this. And the first lesson is this, that the blessings of God are particular. The blessings of God are only for His people, only for those who truly repent of their sins. Now notice, I did not say that the gifts of God are particular. No, God gives good gifts, and those good gifts are common to all mankind. Rain and sunshine to all farmers alike, health and prosperity in measure to many different kinds of people, but the blessing of God, the favor of God, is not in the gift itself. And that you recognize is the teaching of common grace. Common grace teaches that when God gives rain and sunshine to the godly farmer, well, that is God's grace shown to that farmer. And when God gives rain and sunshine to the ungodly farmer, well, that same rain and that same sunshine is also the very same grace that God gives to the godly farmer. And the conclusion of common grace is this: if God gives the same gift to two different people, then that must mean that God gives the same blessing to each one, and that God gives His same favor equally to both. But that can't be. That's not true. The gifts that God gives, yes, He gives them to all people, and the Israelites and Ahab were obligated to thank Jehovah God for that abundance of rain, but the blessing of God, the favor of God, is only for those who show true repentance for their sins. In the case of Ahab, It's true that the rain would come and water the land, but there's a difference in receiving the outward gift on the one hand and being a partaker of the inward blessing on the other hand. All in Israel, they received the outward gift, the rain. That's true. But not all in Israel received the inward blessing, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and of spiritual life and the gifts of salvation. And that's because the true blessings of Jehovah God are always rooted in and grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's here where common grace falls apart. It's here where common grace is shown to be utterly false. What is the basis for all of the blessings that Jehovah God showers upon us? What is the basis for you and for me being the recipients of all of the blessing and all of the favor of God? What's the basis for those blessings? The basis for those blessings is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is not a single token of God's blessing upon you and upon me that is not rooted and grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's because of our Savior that we are always the objects of God's love and God's favor. Because of the work of Christ, that God preserves us in this life and that He will afterward bring us to glory. God's grace and favor is only for those whom He has elected from all eternity in Jesus Christ. So that the whole nation of Israel received the rain? Yes, they received that outward gift. And they ought to have given God thanks for it. But the true blessing of Jehovah was to them who had true godly sorrow over their sins and sought all their salvation in the Lamb of God to come. And so there's instruction for us here. We must examine our own hearts. What is the nature of the sorrow of our hearts when we sin? Is it the case that we show regret and remorse for our sins only because of the miserable predicament that we find ourselves in when we sin? Is our sorrow that shallow that we're only sorry because of the consequences of sin? God grant that we ever see our sin and confessing that sin, turn unto Him, turn away from sin, and that we seek all our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we can be assured that we will be blessed with all the blessings of God. And that brings us then to the second point, that this sound of an abundance of rain comes through the fervent prayer of Elijah. That's what we read in the text in verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And here we are reminded of a verse from the New Testament that speaks of Elijah, from the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man of prayer. Immediately after Elijah instructed Ahab to get up to eat and to drink, Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and apart from the crowd of Israel, apart from Ahab, Elijah got down on his knees. He laid himself down on the ground. He put his head between his knees and he prayed. And we don't know the exact words that Elijah used, but he prayed, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. He was a man of prayer. And Elijah then says to his servant, and that word translated servant in the passage is a young lad, probably a boy no older than 12 or 13 years of age. Elijah says to him, "Go now and look toward the sea." Mount Carmel was very close to the Mediterranean Sea and offered in the western sky an open view of the sea. And the boy goes away and he comes back and he says, "I don't see anything." And Elijah says, "Go again." And they repeat this process until finally on the seventh time that boy comes back and he says, "I see a little cloud way out there over the sea, and it looks like a man's hand." And it doesn't take long before that little cloud comes upon Israel, and soon the sky is black with clouds, and there is a great rain, an abundance of rain. Elijah prays earnestly, and the rain comes. Now somebody might ask, why did Elijah even pray at all? Was Elijah doubting the promise of Jehovah God? Because after all, did not God already say to Elijah at the beginning of Second Kings 18, verse 1, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth"? Why did Elijah then take it upon himself to pray to God when God had already promised that he would send rain? Was Elijah's faith weak? Was Elijah not trusting in God? Now, sometimes we can be like that, and we can use that sinful reasoning when we don't bring our petitions to God and we reason this way: "But God has already promised that he'd take care of me. Yes, I don't have a job right now. Yes, I'm underemployed. But God has already promised to take care of me. And so I don't need to ask him for work. And I don't need to ask God for many of my specific needs, because doesn't God know my needs better than I do myself? And has not God promised to supply me with all my needs? And therefore, I don't need to ask God, because he's promised to take care of me." And in that connection, there are a few lessons we learn here from Elijah and his prayer. In the first place, we learn this: that it pleases God to give us what he promises in the way of our asking him for it. It pleases God to give us what we ask of him through the way of us asking for it. Yes, it's true. God already told Elijah in 18 verse 1, "I will send rain upon the earth." But that was designed by God so that Elijah would desire it, and so that Elijah would ask for it, knowing and believing that God would indeed give what he first has promised. And that's the way it goes for us. Does not God promise to forgive us all our sins? God promises that he will do that. But is it not also the case that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to put upon our lips the petition and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who trespass against us? Somebody might say, why is it the case that we have to ask for the forgiveness of sins if God has already promised it? And the same is true with regard to the second coming of our Lord and our Savior. The Bible makes abundantly clear, and God promises that Jesus Christ will come. That is fact. But then there is also in Scripture the places where we must put upon our lips, "Yea, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We make that our petition. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But now the point is that we must ask for the things that God has already promised, so that we learn to ask of God confidently, so that we learn to ask in a way that we believe wholeheartedly that God will give what He has promised. And we know He will give it because He's already promised to give it. In the second place, we learn here in Elijah's prayer of the posture in which we ought to pray to obtain the blessings of Jehovah. Look at the posture of Elijah from verse 42. Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That is a sign of humility. That is a sign of worship. Elijah is demonstrating that he is nothing in comparison to the great, majestic God. Now, that doesn't mean that every time that we pray, we have to cast ourselves down upon the ground and put our face between our knees. We ought to do that. We ought to do that at least a few times in our life. We ought to get down on our knees and pray to Jehovah God. But that's why when we do pray, we assume one of the most common postures, and that is the bowing of our heads. Bowing of our heads and thereby showing reverence to God, knowing that we stand in the presence of someone who is much greater than us, humbling ourselves. But the important thing is not so much what's the posture of my body, but when I pray to God, what is the posture of my heart? What's the attitude of my heart? Do I bow myself inwardly before the majesty of God and seek all His blessings with a true repentant heart? And then in the third place, we learn this from the prayer of Elijah, that it was a specific prayer. It was a prayer that was to the point. From Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, we read this. A prayer in which we are admonished to pray very specifically, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain." Ask ye of the Lord what? Ask this very specific thing, rain. Now, we don't know the exact words of Elijah's prayer, but from James chapter 5, we know that Elijah did not generalize, but that he was definite and specific and to the point. And this can become one of the great downfalls of our prayers, that we make our prayers so general, that we make our prayers so broad, to make our prayers even so vague, so that we could hardly recognize if God would answer our prayers, because we barely prayed for anything to begin with. When we make our petition so broad that the next day even we've totally forgotten what we've prayed for. But we're encouraged here that when we have pressing needs, when we are in urgent need of the blessing of God, then pray to God, but be very specific in your prayer, so that you say, "Lord, I've lost my job. Be pleased to give me another job. Lord, I'm in great pain and I'm in great suffering. Grant physical healing according to Thy will." And if it's thy will that I not be healed physically, then give me the grace to be patient and to be content. Lord, I've lost a husband. I've lost a wife. I've lost a child. I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm lonely. Father in heaven, give me comfort. Cause me to know that thou art not a cruel God, but that thou art caring for me and that thou dost love me in all these circumstances. Lord, this is a prayer that you mothers at home may pray. I'm feeling overwhelmed at home, taking care of all of the children. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know if I can do everything that a godly mother should be doing. Give me patience. Encourage me, God, in this good work of raising the covenant seed. Be specific in your prayers. Elijah was specific, and the Lord sent rain. And then finally, be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. Look at Elijah. He prayed the first time. He sends the boy to look. The boy comes back and says, I don't see anything. Has that ever happened to you? You pray to Jehovah God and you look and there's nothing. And the next day you pray and there's nothing. And the day afterward. Or at least not the answer that you are looking for. But that didn't discourage Elijah. Elijah knows that it's not always, not even usually the case, that God will answer our prayers immediately. Six times Elijah prayed and nothing, but on the seventh time, then Elijah receives his answer. Now let's understand that correctly. That doesn't mean that if only we pray long enough, and if only we pray hard enough, then we will force God to give an answer to our prayers. No, but the Lord will teach us patience. The Lord will teach us to wait upon Him. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And in the way of fervent prayer, praying according to His will, God will send His blessing. Often we experience these blessings of God gradually. First, there comes the sound of rain, and then comes the sight of the rain off in the distance. And then finally those clouds come and we feel those gentle showers of God's rain upon us. The blessing that Jehovah sends will always be abundant. Abundant rain. And that abundance is made evident when you consider what the blessing of Jehovah ultimately consists in. The blessing of Jesus Christ. And the great multitude of all the blessings of salvation that we have in Him. God grant that we repent of our sins, that we engage in fervent prayer unto Jehovah, and in that way that we too may hear the sound of abundant rain. The blessing of Jehovah. You are my people. You are the objects of my love. Enjoy all the blessings of Jehovah that I shower upon you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply thy word unto our hearts and to our lives, that we may seek all our sustenance, all our well-being from thee and thee alone, through the way of prayer. And give us the assurance, Father, that thou wilt shower us with all thy blessings, with so many blessings, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank thee for him, and thankful that we have the forgiveness of our sins through him and him alone. Bless us, Heavenly Father, and bring us back to thy house of worship this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.